Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day number 90, 9-0. That's got to be something special. 9-0 in our year of the Bible, and the last day that we spend in the first book of Samuel. And thus endeth the story of King Saul. So I have to say that I finished the book of Samuel with a real sense of sadness for Saul, in a way that I didn't really expect. I always kind of figured, you know, Saul is the not as faithful David, right? Saul is the one who had the Spirit of the Lord, wasted it, you know, and it was taken away from him, or Saul's the one who sort of looked the part but wasn't the part, as opposed to David, who didn't look the part but was the part, right? Because God decides who does what and that kind of thing. And so I always had that sense. But I finished the book of Samuel with a real sense of sadness for Saul. Saul was king, we are told, for 40 years. For 40 years in Israel. And didn't in that time, Israel didn't really do much. There was no expansion of its territory. There was no religious sort of innovation, or sort of the time was not characterized by any sort of religious zeal. So for the part that we're reading about, you know, that we've been reading about, having to do with David and everything, what we have seen is this guy who's desperate and anxious and paranoid, on the way out, whose son isn't on his side, who keeps making bad decisions, who sort of, it seems like he, you know, reconciles with David a little bit, and then it doesn't work and everything. It's a very sad one. Let's just look at it, because one of the most famous stories, one of the things that you hear about a lot, is there in chapter 28, the medium at Endor. Not a small, not a large, but a medium at Endor. The Witch of Endor is what she's called sometimes. Now Saul himself, and I think this gives you a good sense of Saul. Saul had outlawed all the wizards and mediums in Israel, which was a good thing to do. That was something in the law of Moses and everything. Fine. But push comes to shove. He needs help, and help has not been forthcoming from the Lord. And so he goes to a medium. He goes to the Witch of Endor, and you just feel like this is how desperate and sad he is. He goes to Endor, and he wants her to conjure up Samuel, which she does. And why does he want her to conjure up Samuel? Because he says, I don't know what to do. I need someone to help me. You know, I need Samuel back. You know, I need Samuel to give me some guidance. And so she conjures up Samuel, and Samuel's like, "What are you doing? Why are you bothering me? I'm down in the, again, you know." They don't have the same notion of heaven and hell that we do. What are you bothering me for? The kingdom's going to be yanked away from you, and that's what's going to happen. And he is so crushed. Saul is so crushed. You know, you just have this image of this man who, like, he can't do it, and he falls out. He doesn't want to eat. They finally get him to eat, and it's his last meal. She has the fatted calf, and she has some flour, and she makes what is going to be his last meal. And that same night, they got up and left. I don't know. It just reads to me. I don't know. I'm I can I feel bad for him. I do. There's some other business with David, who we've talked about going to Ziklag, this other territory. And anyway, I'm not going to go into all this back and forth. But David has his own sort of rebellion to deal with after some people. After these the Philistines go and take their town while they're away, David's men are mad at him and are thinking about stoning him. And I remember at that point that David's men had originally been described as those who are disgruntled or disappointed or in debt. That's who they were. They were ruffians, you know. They weren't some refined fighting force, and David is about to be the object of their wrath. And at that point, he appeals to the Lord. At that point, he goes to God, and it says, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." So at a moment for himself, when it seemed like his whole sort of campaign was going to come to naught, right? And that he, having been named king, or you know, anointed king, planned to be king, was nonetheless going to be, you know, killed by his own men. Then, you know, what kind of king is that? He finally goes to the Lord. Now, the position of David up to that point had been a little unclear. You know, he's with the Philistines because he kind of had to be, because to hide from Saul, and then he's been doing these skirmishes, these raids, and lying to the Philistine king about it, which I guess is an understandable thing to do, but it doesn't feel good. This is not how David wants to live, or at least the King David that we have in our mind. This is not how he's supposed to be. So that's what it is. He goes to the Lord. The Lord provides him with this Egyptian slave who tells him where the enemies are, and everybody gets everything back, and that's how it is. David has a good moment again that says something nice about his character when they bring the plunder back, and 200 of the guys who did not want to fight because they said they were exhausted, the combat veterans didn't want to share the plunder with those who worked in administration, and David makes them, everybody does their part. So I think that's kind of nice, share and share alike. Anyway, okay, but it ends with chapter 31, and with Saul. The Philistines are fighting against Israel, and Saul is leading the Israelites against the Philistines. The Philistines wound Saul. The archers with their bows and arrows wounded him, and he's about to die. And Saul says to his armor bearer, stab me with the sword, because if you don't, these guys are going to come and they're going to come and mutilate my body. They're going to abuse me, all this kind of stuff. Don't let that happen. The armor bearer was terrified to do it. So Saul took his own sword, and he fell on his sword. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. Saul, his three sons, because we saw in verse 2 that the Philistines had killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer all died together that same day. Now, the loss of Jonathan is obviously a big one, a big loss for David. Jonathan and David had a very special relationship, a covenanted friendship, and so the loss of Jonathan is going to be very painful for David. That's how Saul dies. The Philistines come up to strip the dead, you know, to get all the stuff that they can get, and they find Saul, and they know who Saul is, and they cut off his head, and they take off his armor, they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and fasten his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Now this is as disgraceful as an end as there can be. Cut off his head, carried it one place, took off his body, took his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths. Remember, the Ashtoreths are the fertility goddess, the consort of Baal, fastened his body to the wall there. And thus ends the life of Saul. This is the coda, right? And thus ends the life of Saul. A life that, in the biblical record here, had been one that was not particularly wonderful to start with. Now, the coda to the coda, in verse 11 there, is the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done. And look at this moment of beauty. They walked 12 days through the night to Beth-Shan, 12 miles through the night to Beth-Shan, and they took down the bodies of Saul and his sons, and they went back to Jabesh, where they burned them. Why they burned them? They burned them so that they couldn't be mutilated any longer. They took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Tamarisk tree is something that Abraham planted in Beersheba, called on the name of the Lord. The book of 1 Samuel ends with this actual moment of compassion to Saul by the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Why? Because Saul had saved the bacon, so to speak. I suppose that's not a good example, but saved the lives of the people of Jabesh-Gilead earlier in the book. The Philistines had been about to kill them, and Saul came up and surprised them and save them. And so they wanted to honor Saul. And so they went and they took Saul's body down, and they buried him under tamarisk tree. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think, you know, Saul is finally getting some rest. You know, it took death, but the divisions between Saul and at least one son, if not the others, are reconciled here. Finally, at least in death, they're together. Nobody's keeping secrets from one another anymore. They're there together. Saul and his three sons, under the tamarisk tree, which I am told has beautiful blossoms. It's a tall, sturdy tree, with beautiful blossoms. So thus ends Saul's life. And I have to say, I finished it, and I was a bit sad. I was a bit sad for Saul, understanding that he wasn't the one. He wasn't going to be the one, but he played his own part in the story of Israel. And, you know, another thing it made me think was, I don't want to play a part in the story of Israel, or the new Israel. I'd rather be a bit player, at best, maybe even less than that. It's hard. It's hard for those guys, for those gals. It's not easy. And, you know, thank God for his grace that I'm not asked to make those kind of decisions with those kind of consequences. There's a Thomas Friedman editorial from the last couple of days about the world, the state of, you know, global politics, and it's such a mess. And one of the things he says is, it didn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be the way that it is right now. That there were decisions made by different powerful people at different times that sort of resulted in this. Talking about the leaders of Hamas and the people in Israel and Putin to a certain extent and all this kind of stuff. And those big decisions made by important people can result in good things, and that's great, and we remember them as King David's, or they can be made unwisely, as I would probably make them, and end in calamity. So there's a certain tragedy in my mind to Saul. On the one hand, Saul is certainly his own worst enemy. On the other hand, you understand where he's coming from, His not killing all the Amalekites, right, is an understandable thing to do. His sacrificing after 7 days, when he was supposed to wait for Samuel, is an understandable thing to do. And yet he comes to this very ignoble end. Not just his actual death, but that whole period. Anyway, Saul, rest in peace. Rest in peace. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow.